Let's turn in our Bibles now to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verses 14 through 18 this evening are the verses, our passage this evening. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are our judge and holy, and yet you are the God of grace and mercy. You have done so great, infinite amount of things for us. Blessed us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we are completely undeserving. And we could say even more clearly, we deserve the exact opposite, but everything evil and wrathful and just from you. It is not just that we would be who we are today and where we are today. And yet you see us in Christ Jesus by your great and awesome grace. So Father, we ask that you would help us now to be as you've made us to be, children of the great God of our fathers. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, we're reading starting in verse 14. We'll go through verse 18. These are the words of God. And so give your full attention to them, for they are His words. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. And share your joy with me. Those are the words of God. And again, it's important for us to remember where we are. And this, back to the main point in chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing to the saints, chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, he's writing to the saints. He's in the Lord's providence, has written to the church in Philippi, and it's just as applicable for us today, what he's written to them. And he's communicated, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. And so, Christian, do you find these things in Christ? If you don't have encouragement in Christ, or comfort in God's love, or fellowship with the Spirit, or no affection or compassion found in Christ, then you must come now to the Lord Jesus and find in Him those things by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the perfect righteous one, dying on the cross for our sins, being buried and rising from the dead on the third day. You must believe that gospel. Trust, as we heard this morning, trust in it for your life. Submit unto Him in all things, or you will not have those things of verse 1, chapter 2. No encouragement, no comfort, no fellowship of the Spirit, and no affection and compassion. But Christian, you profess faith in Christ. Christian, if you do have those things in Christ, you see those things, have those things, then you have, as we heard this morning, everything. You have everything in Him because of Him. Not by what you've done, but by His life and His death and now also His exaltation, you have everything. And so what did Paul call us to? What did the Lord through Paul call us to? The Lord through Paul has called us to live like Jesus. With unity, verse 2. With unity, humility, and helpfulness, and being active in striving after Christ's likeness, verses 5 through verse 11. And so verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that the Lord will sanctify you. Yes, He already has justified you, Christian, as He's already adopted you, He's made you His children, will He not also make you to be like His only begotten Son, His real child? Jesus Christ. Because it's God who is at work in you, both the will and the work for His good pleasure. And so we are to be very active in our sanctification, as we've heard, as it is God who works in us for the full cleansing of our sin. And our passage this evening now describes for us how to actively pursue that sanctification, that we may walk worthy, or chapter 1, verse 27, that we may conduct ourselves as worthy in Christ Jesus. Now remember, of course, that Paul's talking about our obedience as Christians, not to justify us, not to make us accepted by God, not for reason to bring us into His family, and not by reason for these things to keep us as children of God. But obedience is part of our sanctification and glorying and having joy in Jesus our Savior. And the first point this evening is a command. Don't be like Israel. Don't be like Israel. Verse 14, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And you go back in the context again, it's calling us here to examine our motives. And you see, our sanctification isn't just about those things in our actions. It is that, it's our thoughts and actions, but it's also our motives. What we do, not only with our body, or with our hands and our feet. Sanctification actually demands obedience in the whole person, body and soul, or body, soul, and spirit. In verses 14 and 15, Paul is being very specific in how the Lord wants us to work out our sanctification or salvation, and how He wants us to pursue godliness. And the first thing he tells us, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And now I'd ask you, where does that language come from in the Scriptures that Paul is referring to? And you should already know, hopefully, because of the first point, don't be like Israel. That it comes after the Israelites, the nation that has now become a nation. God's made them a nation. They've come out of Egypt, being redeemed, and they're in the wilderness, and yet not to Mount Sinai yet. Because that's where they grumble and dispute and complain against God Himself. And so take your Bibles. You can turn to Exodus 15 for a moment. And we'll look at that passage quickly. Exodus chapter 15 and verses 23 and 24. 15, 23, and 24. And remember, as we read this, verse 14 in Philippians 2 says, do all things without, number one, grumbling, and number two, disputing. Without grumbling, number one, or number two, disputing. Exodus 15, verse 23, it says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, which means bitterness. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And that grumbling, that word in the second verse, verse 24, is the second word in our verse, chapter 2, Philippians, verse 14. It's the disputing word, and it's at least in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which the Lord and Paul shows us that it's, he quotes it in Hebrews, and or the author of the Hebrews quotes it there, and Paul quotes it in other places. So it's good to use sometimes. And that second word in our verse is that word we find in verse 24. That disputing or questioning word. And you see what that clearly, because what did this grumbling look like at the end of verse 24? They're questioning God. If there's no good water, what shall we drink? And they're really upset with God. They were not happy or joying in the Lord there. And then chapter 16, Exodus 16, verse 1, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And there again is that second word that Paul uses, the disputing, questioning kind of grumbling. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you and the people. So go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" And there in verse 7, he uses both words that Paul uses. Both words that Paul uses, grumbling and disputing. In verse 8, it goes on, Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against Him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumblings." And in verse 8, he uses both those words again that Paul uses, and then again in the first word that Paul uses in verse 9. And then again, verse 12, well, we'll start in verse 10. "It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" And so, beloved, any Christian who was raised to be a good Jew in the church in Philippi would have read this or heard this being taught and preached and recognized that Paul was referring back to Israel in Exodus 15 and Exodus 16. Now, they wouldn't, of course, know the chapters because there were no chapters then, but they would know the story of their ancestors when Israel grumbled in the wilderness. And did so against Yahweh. Now you remember that point in the history of Israel again. And what Yahweh has done for them at that point, up to that point. Yahweh is the God who brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. He had showered them with His grace. Miraculously, He caused the splitting of the Red Sea so they could walk across on dry ground. And He spared them from their enemies. He has established them as a nation. Not just Jews, but also all the other nations that came out with them. But they are a nation now. Israel. And it's similar to our lives today. For Christ has redeemed us. He redeemed us from slavery to sin and showered us with His grace, miraculously delivering us from that great death by His death. From the great death, the great enemy, which is death. And He has established us as the church, His bride. And so how much more could we go on to say of the many things He has made us to be, and even what He will make us to be, and how He's blessed us. They are indeed infinite, the many things He will do and has done. And so as the Lord, through Paul, is calling us to obedience, having redeemed us, justified us, adopted us into His family, then Christian, do not be like Israel. That's what he's saying here in Philippians chapter 2. For they grumbled, they complained, they questioned God, and they were angry against God for what he had done. Or for what he, in their eyes, did not do. And the Lord is saying to you that if you, Christian, you have so much more than Israel. If you have everything, like the knowledge, the truth revealed, more than Israel, of coming after Christ came and the cross and many of the mysteries revealed through the Scriptures, and how much more then are you called to be obedient in your active work of sanctification that God works in you by His Spirit to do all obedience. And in all that obedience to do so without grumbling or disputing or grumbling and or questioning God. Did God redeem Israel out of Egypt, bringing them into the wilderness to obey Him and follow after Him? While the whole time in their hearts they're upset and they're questioning Him. The Lord did not bring them out to do that. And the Lord did not save us and make us to be His children for us to do that. And yet we do it every day. We do it every day. So how much more you, Christian, do all things without grumbling or disputing? You have so much more than Israel had. And so Paul's saying to the Philippians, don't be like Israel. Don't do like Israel did. They grumbled against God. They questioned their spiritual leaders, Moses and Aaron. They were really questioning God. And it brought about what? Division in the congregation. Dissension in the congregation. The very things Paul is preaching, verse 2 and following about, that we would not go into and enter into. It brought about the opposite of verses 1 through 4 in Philippians 2. And it brought about petty rivalries and squabbles in the congregation, divisions and broken relationships, especially between them and God. And he's saying here, don't do as Israel did. Don't grumble. Don't sinfully question Yahweh. You see, there's two kinds of obedience. There's grudging obedience, which is no obedience at all because it is not from the heart. You're just doing it out of your what you're supposed to do, or doing it because you know that if you don't, what will happen? Hebrews 12. Discipline. There's two kinds of obedience. The first is a grudging obedience. The second is a voluntary obedience or desired obedience for the purpose God made you to glorify Him. The first, you're obeying because you know if you don't, you get the rod. Or you are obeying just going through the motions because that's what you do. Or that's what everyone around you is doing in the church, and so you're doing it too. But the second is quite the opposite. Voluntary obedience has in mind the purpose God made you for, to bring Him pleasure and to bring Him glory, because He has saved you and you desire to do that as your sacrifice of your life for Him. Not that it earns you anything, but because you love Him. Because everything Christ has done for you with zeal, desire to please Him, you desire to obey Him, and you do so voluntarily as you are led by the Holy Spirit. Consider 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, when you're showing hospitality to someone, and that person comes into your house, and you're grumbling because you're having to show hospitality. And Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. What's that? Consider you put yourself into the person coming into your own house and you're grumbling. What are they thinking when you're grumbling about hosting them and you're doing something and something goes wrong and you're upset and grumbling? Well, you're upset because they're causing, maybe their child is running amok and destroying things. And you're grumbling about those things. And now apply that to the Lord. He doesn't want your grumbling. He wants your joy-filled, humbled obedience unto Him with all your heart. If you have a grumbling heart, you have an unsubmissive heart to the Lord. It's like the child who's doing exactly what their parents have told them to do, and yet they have the scowl on their face because they're upset because they have to do it. And that, children, by the way, is disobedience. It's still disobedience when you're not doing it with joy and humbling yourself before your parents and before the Lord. That's being unsubmissive to your parents. And that, beloved, is disobedience to the Lord. It's just like the child who does that, those things. Your obedience must be voluntary and filled with joy. And so as God calls, as we've covered before, children are to obey their parents as unto the Lord, always, cheerfully, quickly, cheerfully. And every one of us here, Christians, must obey the Lord that way, always cheerfully unto Him. Because you have everything in Christ. Our Lord wants you to obey Him. He wants you to embrace His commands. Love His commandments. Like the psalmist. You read through the Psalms and you see it over and over and over. The psalmist loves the commandments, the precepts of the Lord. Not merely outwardly, but from the heart. Not grudgingly, not grumbling the whole way, the whole time. A little grumbling in Israel, though, led to the whole. Moses said what? The whole congregation grumbled. The people grumbled, and that led to the whole congregation grumbling, which it seems like the elders, the leaders, then followed them. Which is backwards, by the way. One grumble led to more grumbling and more until they all grumbled. And so division occurred. And specifically, division occurred between them and God. And them and their leaders, Moses and Aaron. And Paul is saying, Christian, be like Jesus the Son, who did perfectly the will of the Father, even going to the cross, without grumbling or sinfully questioning the Lord, His Father. Don't be like Israel. And secondly, what are we to be like? Be like the children of God. Be like the children of God. Verse 14, it says again, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. Now last Lord's Day we covered that if you are justified, you are adopted, you're brought into His family, you're made a child of God and made co-heirs with Jesus. Paul is saying you are children of God. You are children of God if you have believed the gospel and trust in it for your life, you're saved. You are children of God. So be children of God. He does that in his letters all the time. You are righteous. Clothe yourselves with righteousness. He does that in various phrases like that. And here he's putting the same point across. Prove yourselves to be children of God. Be the child of God in your life, in your behavior. Is it being said that you must somehow make yourself to be a child of God by your good works? No, of course not. We covered that last week. God makes you His child. He's saying that those are children of God, those who are children of God, show that they are children of God by the way they live. Or you show that you are justified by your works that you do, the good fruit that is produced. Because it's true that you show your Father, who your Father is by your obedience, is it not? You show who you are to your Father by your obedience. Who your Father is by your obedience. You remember in the Gospel when the Jews would say something like, we are of our father Abraham, to Jesus. And Jesus would respond to them basically saying, no, you're not. You're of your father the devil. Why? Because you do the deeds of your father. And you're not doing the deeds of my heavenly Father, who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so you must, Philippians and congregation today, you must be children of God. So show forth that you are children of God. Show forth whose children you are by being blameless and innocent, as it says, above reproach. Flee from sin, as we heard this morning. And flee to the Lord. And then he clarifies it a bit more. Be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Beloved, this very day, do you know it very clearly? You should know it. Like the church in Philippi in Paul's days, he's writing and he's saying, if you're not like the children of God and you're not lights in the world, then you are like the perverse generation around you. And it's the same today. We live in a day that we see very clearly that we live amongst a crooked and perverse generation. And again, relating it to Israel, you church are to do what Israel was supposed to do in the same context that they didn't do it. They sinned and they followed after their own idols. They became like the world around them. Deuteronomy 32 verse 3 says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock, His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. They have dealt corruptly with Him," that is the Lord. They have dealt corruptly with the Lord. They are no longer His children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Or a crooked and perverse generation. They became like the world around them. Moses is saying you were supposed to be the children of God. And you were witness to the unbelieving, perverse Gentile Canaanites and the nations around you as you were called to be an example to them to show that you are of the people of Yahweh. But what did you do? And Christian, what will you do in your lives? Israel and their actions show that they were not the children of God and so became like the generation around them. Paul speaks here to the church in Philippi and the Lord's speaking to you tonight. Be the children of God without blemish. So be a light to the world around you. Do not be like them, the world. Be children of God. And obey the Lord with joy and be a light to them, the world. Pointing them to the Savior, Jesus, through His Word. Show forth your sanctification in your living. Show your doctrine in your life. And then also profess it with your words. As Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. And so we're called, beloved, as His people who have believed to be like the children of God. And if you're not a child of God, this is not possible for you. It is not possible for you, and so you must now come to Jesus. But if you are a child of God, then live like a child of God. Because you have the Holy Spirit. You have the righteousness of Jesus at work in you. To cleanse you of your sin. And to spur you on to righteousness like Him. To be holy as He is holy and righteous as He is righteous. And then finally, how to be a child of God. Not how to become a child of God, we've already covered that, but how to be and live like a child of God. How to be a child of God. Be a child of God by verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. You need to grow in grace and you do so by living the Bible. Very simple to say that. Beloved, as you have received the grace of God in Jesus Christ, now live out the truth of the word. If you're a Christian, and we struggle in this some. But if you're a Christian, you love the Word of God. And you believe the Word of God in every jot and tittle. But it's a different thing than just believing that we're talking about here. It's not just believing, it's living it out. Having been forgiven in God's mercy, now live in accordance with the Scriptures. Of course, then Christ's righteousness, we would not ever not acknowledge that. It's in Christ's righteousness, not our own, that we are able to not only believe the Bible, but live it out. And yet we're to actively do it. We're to actively live out the Bible. We see the words as we see commanded here. And tomorrow, tonight, we're going to, on the way home, we're going to catch ourselves grumbling and we're going to say, God hates that. And we're going to take joy that we know that commandment. And we've remembered it in that moment because the Holy Spirit's working in us. And we're going to ask for forgiveness from God and be sorrowful over that sin. And desire to put on not grumbling, but joy and contentment in the Lord. That's what this means. It means that we believe the Word. This is what God commands. We see that. We acknowledge that. That's what God commands. And now we're going to go home and we're going to actually do that. And we're going to stop ourselves from grumbling. And we're not just going to bottle it up in our inside and our hearts and minds and grumble within ourselves without speaking or without the scowls on our face like our children do. But we're going to pursue sanctification in the whole of our person, body and soul, and the heart and the mind, the will and the affections. How do you shine like lights in this world? As Paul has just talked about in verse 15. You do so by holding fast the word of life, the scriptures. You don't just believe what it says, but you live it out. Don't just honor God with your lips like the Pharisees or the scribes. Honor it with your lives. Or you're not honoring it at all. You're not honoring the Lord at all. Just by saying things with your mouth or professing. We heard this morning the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love our neighbor. And what does that mean? It means living out the truth of God's word, which commands you to love God and love your neighbor. How else to be a child of God? One thing we need to remember, live by the principle of delayed gratification. We do have some gratification in this life. But we have all gratification guaranteed to us in coming. And so even in our suffering, as this means, because if you have, when you became a Christian, if you were an adult and then became a Christian, you maybe know this more, or you can experience it more in maybe a clearer way. And yet all of us should be able to know what this means. But we who had nothing, and we realized we had nothing, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then becoming a Christian, and now you're having to take off and put aside and run away from, as we heard this morning, all those things that you loved. All the idols, all the gods that you had. Those things that seemed like gratifying. And we'll have to talk a different way and think a different way and just be completely different. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're a new creature in Christ. And putting off those earthly gratifications so that we might have in Christ, of course, the eternal gratifications, the satisfying of our souls, true satisfaction. It will seem like it's delayed because we'll put on suffering. Not that we'll actively pursue suffering, but that's what will happen if we're Christians. If we're truly living a sanctified life, we're becoming sanctified, we will suffer. As the Lord Jesus promises us. So there is joy and gratification in this life, to be sure. And the Christian, you can find it in many things according to the Scriptures. But your reward is not laid up for you in this life where moth and rust destroy the things of this earth. But in heaven, eternal life, where you have everything promised to you, as we heard this morning. In this life, we learn the important lesson promised to us in the Scriptures. That lesson. Verse 17, it says, "But even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." So Paul's speaking, he's the I there. "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your," church in Philippi, "your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Paul's saying to the church, do you understand that your sanctification is very expensive? And me helping you as a minister of God is very expensive. It's costly. It's costly to you, it's costly to me. And the elders of Christ's church and the deacons of Christ Church. It's expensive and costly. And that's what Paul's saying. God so wants you to grow in grace and be like the Lord Jesus that He's willing to pour out my life, that is Paul's life, for you, so that you would be sanctified and grow in Christ and be like Christ, so that you, church, will live the Christian life. And, so that, and you know, and as I say that, Paul's saying that. Paul is saying, I don't mind that because that's what it means to be a Christian. To join alongside other Christians, a drink offering right alongside the sacrifice, thinking of the ceremonial sacrificial system. He wants to be the drink offering as they're sacrificing themselves, that they would pursue being children of God. Paul's saying, if my life simply becomes a component of your living to God, to God for His glory, it will all be worth it. It is worth it. And I'll be more than happy. In fact, I'll rejoice. Paul's teaching the principle here of how expensive our sanctification is. And yet how joyous it is. Not only in ourselves, seeing it in ourselves, but seeing it in one another. In Christ. And so for us to grow in grace, God gives us ministers and elders and deacons. He puts them into service in His church as a costly ministry to serve our growing in grace. Because our life as Christians, generally all of us, is costly. And He puts iron with us to sharpen us as iron. And so, beloved, in your being children of God, living that out, living out the Scriptures, remember that we're not just individuals, we're a corporate body, we work together. I am no greater than you are no greater than me. We are working together for one purpose, that is to glorify the Lord through our sanctification, spreading the Gospel, being lights to the world. And so let's live that out, being sacrifices or drink offerings or whatever to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that You are a gracious and merciful God in Christ Jesus. You brought us into Your family. You've made us, as You've adopted us, made us children of God, made us co-heirs with Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son. And Father, we're thankful that You, as You've made us to be children of God, You've given us, You've not left us by ourselves to somehow sanctify ourselves, but You've given us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And by His righteousness and through Your Word, You cause us to believe Your Word more and more. And where we believe, we ask that You would help our unbelief. And You would sanctify us and make us to live out the lives that are in accordance with being a child of God. Like Your Son, Jesus. And let us not make the excuse that we are not Jesus, but acknowledge the fact that it will take time. And acknowledge that fact only in that way, knowing that we make no excuses but joyfully pursue being Your children and being holy as He is holy. We ask that You would do this work as You've promised. Because You've promised that You are at work in us both to will and to do for Your good pleasure, for Your glory, and Your delight in us. And Father, as we love You, as we delight in You, we want to see You delighted in us. And so, Father, do Your great work in us and cause us to actively pursue sanctification, even if it means suffering, knowing that we already have everything. You've given us our bodies. You'll give us new glorified bodies. The suffering should not concern us that much. But we know that it will. And so when we suffer, we pray that we would not grumble or dispute or question You sinfully. So Father, help us in these things. We cannot do this apart from You. Apart from You, we can do nothing. So hear our prayer in Jesus Christ for Your glory. Amen.